Well, good evening. How are we, team? Hey, Jordan's awake. Uh-oh, I'm about to pull something down. Maybe not. There we go. Got it. Hey, thanks, Dwight. Thanks, team. I love worshiping with this church. It's such a gift. It was a lot of fun to do a Minute to Win It challenge, too. It's good to have some fun around here. John 15, there's a moment where Jesus has met with his disciples. And we're actually going to come back to this moment in several different instances this evening. But as Abby read this passage for us, this is what we're in pursuit of tonight. That we are gathering as a church. Why? So that we can worship Jesus and become more like him. That's our goal this evening. We want to talk super practically about how you and I can be more and more and more like Jesus. And so how many of y'all, is there anyone in the room that would just say, hey, I think God really has given me the gift of evangelism? Like you'd own that. Hey, I think God has given me the gift of evangelism. Anyone in here that would just raise their hand and say that tonight? Okay, we've got one, two. Okay, so not many. Anyone in here that would just say, yeah, if you told me to go share the gospel right now with someone that was far from Jesus, I'd be super freaked out. Like, just really honest. Anyone just willing to be honest tonight? Okay, yeah, a couple of you. Like, yeah, evangelism is like a scary word. Like, whoa, 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 whoa. No. That's for those like super Christians, you know, like missionaries and stuff. And I think we would think that. I think we would think, hey, people tell people about Jesus, those kind of people, those are called missionaries. And we pay people to do that, right? Like we sponsor missionaries. Maybe you've had a missionary come and ask you for funding so they can go kind of pursue the mission that God's called them on. And you're like, man, this is great. This is how God is empowering me to advance the good news of Jesus. I am sure glad that I don't have to open my mouth and tell other people about Jesus. I can just pay someone else to do it. Man, if we can just say it that plainly, sometimes we feel that, right? Man, I mean, there's plenty of things we pay other people to do that we don't want to do, right? I mean, that's like a common thing. If there's things around my house that I don't know how to do or I don't want to do, I'll pay someone to do it. And I think sometimes we treat our faith that way. Like, hey, I don't want to actually be the one who has to tell people about Jesus so I can pay someone to do it. I think sometimes we view church staff that way. Like, hey, I don't actually want to do any of like the relational care in this church. That's what we pay you for. And we outsource the calling of God on our lives and we choose disobedience in our lives because we relegate it to some picture that Jesus never actually proposed to us. And so here's the plea tonight. The plea is, what would it look like for us to be a church where ordinary believers become everyday missionaries? What would it look like for us as a church if every member of this body, an ordinary believer, became an everyday missionary? That missionary, what if we took that word back from some picture of we send people overseas? And we said, no, actually, God has called us as ordinary believers to be everyday missionaries. Now, some of y'all might be like, listen, Chris, God didn't call me to be a missionary. And I'd say, hey, you should have been here last week because you're lying. He did. He called you to be a missionary. The moment he called you to salvation, he called you to be a missionary. Why? Because mission exists, remember last week, because worship doesn't. We dream of a day where every man, woman, and child has multiple opportunities to respond to the good news of Jesus in San Marcos. Why? Because in so doing, when they say that yes to Jesus, they'll discover what worship was meant to be. They'll discover God. And in that, they'll discover life. And therefore, we are called to be missionaries. Until every tribe, nation, and tongue is worshipers, missions will exist. And if we are going to be the church that God wants us to be, it will look like ordinary believers becoming everyday missionaries. Now, Chris, I don't know the first thing about being a missionary. What do I do? Well, hey, I'm thrilled you're here this evening. tonight is probably going to be one of the most practical nights we've had yet. It might be the most practical in a while. I would say talking practical is not necessarily like my greatest strength, but tonight is just all practical. So if you're a note taker, tonight's going to be like heaven for you. San Marcos in heaven tonight for you as a note taker. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, open them with me to John 17. John 17. And y'all, this is going to be another one of those nights where we're going to be all over the Bible again, although this time it'll be condensed to just the Gospels and Acts, okay? Here's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to look at an acronym called BLESS. You've heard us talk about BLESS before if you've been with us for any length of time. And then this acronym is just a tool that we want to use to be a blessing. Remember, God called Abram out of his not following of God life to follow God. And God said to Abram, hey, I'm calling you to myself. Why? So that you can be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And then we tracked this theme all throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, where at the end of days, we see every tribe, nation, and tongue worshiping King Jesus. That happens because the church of God is a blessing to people who are far from God, that they might experience the goodness and grace of God. And so tonight we're going to look at, hey, how can you and I be a blessing? So I want to go ahead and just ease some of the tension. What I'm not saying tonight, although I probably would a different night, is that you are not really following Jesus if you're not regularly sharing the good news of Jesus with other people. I probably would say that another night, but this is not the point of tonight. Tonight is, hey, for each and every one of us, how can you and I, ordinary believers, take our next step in helping other people experience the goodness and grace of God? Regardless of where we're at, you're not going to leave here tonight as some type of professional evangelist, but I'm convinced that we could leave here tonight as everyday missionaries. And we'll do that by implementing five key habits that we see in the life of Jesus, and then five key habits from Jesus that marked the early church. A couple things I want you to see tonight. One, I want you to see, hey, I could do that. Like, yeah, that I actually could do that. That any person in here could make Jesus known in this way. The second thing I want you to see is that the disciples of Jesus were simply doing what Jesus did. That's all they were doing. Why? Because that's what they knew to do. And so a question behind all of this that I want you to ask tonight is, hey, some of these things aren't present in my life. Like, I'm not really praying for people. Begin with prayer. I don't really actually make a lot of room for listening to people. When I eat by myself, and it's just for fuel. I don't eat with other people for the sake of enjoying the unique goodness of God at a table. I'm not really serving anybody, this first S, and I'm not ever sharing how God has transformed my life, sharing our story. So begin with prayer, listen, eat together, serve, and share your story. And if you had to hear that and you go, yeah, I'm not really, like, my life is not marked by any of those habits, then a good question you should ask tonight is, are you actually a disciple of Jesus? Okay, I think we're going to be talking about this regularly in the life of our church because we are a church in Texas, which means I would imagine each of y'all have had conversations even this week with people who would say they're Christians, but they are not following Jesus. They're not disciples of Jesus. And we're not really after converts. We're not after just more people saying they're Christians here at the Well. We're after people becoming disciples of Jesus, which means they're going to look more and more and more and more like Jesus. And so if you're here tonight, you're like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian. But you hear this and you go, well, my life doesn't really look like that. Then the question you should ask is, am I a disciple of Jesus? We believe that God placed this church here in San Marcos, Texas, to multiply disciples of Jesus who are reaching the campus, the city, and the world. Notice how we didn't say, we believe God planted this church here to have the biggest, coolest Sunday gathering in San Marcos. If we wanted to do that, we'd bust people in from SFA every week. But we want to multiply disciples. That's what we're after. So tonight, I want us to hear, I think there's going to be a lot of opportunities for us to say a yes or multiple yeses to Jesus tonight. Okay, so buckle up. Starting in John 17, first we're going to look at prayer, beginning with prayer. And this could be a whole evening of looking at the significance of prayer in the life of Jesus. We could look at how he regularly is tucking away from ministry to just be with the Father. But tonight I want to highlight how Jesus prays for others, how Jesus is praying for his disciples, for those that he is lovingly engaging with his life. So John 17, I'm going to read just a big chunk of it and kind of let Jesus speak for himself here. John 17, if you got it, say got it. When Jesus had spoken these words, pause for a second. Remember John 15, that's what Abby read for us. This is, the disciples are in the upper room with Jesus, and that's when Jesus shares John 15 with them, or John 15 records what Jesus shared with them. And now this is right at the end of that, and Jesus is praying for his disciples. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in them the truth that comes from you. And they believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And he continues to pray, and then in verse 20, he says this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What I want you to hear tonight is that Jesus, the one we are all seeking to be followers of, prayed for his disciples. That Jesus, in a big recorded moment, says, hang on, guys. We have something that trumps every other conversation we're having that needs to take place right now, and that is a conversation between me and the Father. Because Jesus rightly recognized the significance of prayer in the work of ministry. Jesus rightly recognized the work of prayer in the work of ministry. And we see this all throughout Jesus' life, that even the Son of God is regularly talking to his Father. And you notice even submissive language in that prayer. God, those whom you have given to me, hey, God, would you do this? Hey, Father, would you do this? Hey, Father, you've done this. Would you please do this? The Son of God is going to the Father on behalf of his disciples. If you and I are going to move towards other people in love, it must begin in prayer. It must begin in prayer. A practical reason why I believe it must begin in prayer. One is because when you and I begin to pray for those that God has placed around us, it will draw our hearts to them in love. Okay, so let's just say I'm discipling Derek. Derek and I just met. And I saw how he did with trying to get lifesavers onto another skewer, and I just thought, man, this guy really doesn't know what's going on, you know? Like, he's not a Bobcat, obviously, and it shows tonight. So I wonder if I could help him, you know, kind of grow in Christ-likeness, because I'm sure Jesus, I mean, he would have been the perfect one at Lifesaver transferring. He would have just said, I saved all your lives. This game is irrelevant to me. But I'm discipling Derek, okay? And let's say I don't know Derek super well, but let's say, like, we're trying to meet up, and then he ghosted me. I'm like, ah, man, he wouldn't do that. He's great in real life. But I'm committed to praying for Derek. Before anything else, before I'm looking to get anything out of Derek, before I'm looking for some type of cool ministry metric of the next cool story on my, like, discipleship journey, I'm actually just begging God for Derek's life. And I just say, hey, God, I pray for Derek today. I'm praying number 6 over Derek, God, that you would bless him, that you would make your face shine upon him, that your goodness and your grace and your mercy would chase him down today. What begins to take place in my heart is I become deeply spiritually invested in Derek's life. And so you know what's super cool is we actually do this here at The Well. Like in our pastor's meetings on a weekly basis, we actually take an extended amount of time to pray for the people that God has brought to this church. And what happens in our hearts is we become more invested into this body. Why? Because we're convinced that if we're going to move towards one another in love, then it must begin with prayer. So first, it draws our hearts to those that God is calling us to love. But two, it reminds us of the one who's actually in charge. It reminds us of the one who's actually in charge. Notice who's doing all the giving here in the context of eternal life. It is not the disciples, it is the Father. We don't have time to dive into all of that, but Jesus, throughout the messages of John, makes it explicitly clear that the Father is the giver of eternal life, that God is sovereign. And so therefore, if you and I are going to accomplish anything on this side of heaven, it'll be because we spent hours and hours and hours on our knees begging God to move. A quote that I heard recently that, man, just shook me a little bit. It said, history belongs to the intercessors. Intercessors are those who just are made by God to beg for other people. To just beg God for other people. It says history belongs to the intercessors. And if you were to actually trace the great movements of God throughout mankind, you would see pockets of laborers who spent hours upon hours upon hours in prayer. If you and I are going to move towards people in love, it will begin with prayer. We see that in the life of Jesus, but we also see that in the life of the disciples. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts. Okay, so you're almost there already in John 17. We're just going to hit some of these real quick. John 1, we're going to show you in verse 8. You might be familiar with this passage already, but Jesus says to his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Okay, so Jesus gives the commission. Okay, you're going to be my witnesses. And what do they do? Look at verse 14. And all of these, all the disciples, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were devoting themselves to prayer before any witnessing began. Before any mission took place, before any ministry took place, they were in the upper room devoting themselves to prayer. A question that a mentor of mine has asked me before, I said, hey, Chris, I don't necessarily know what devoted to prayer looks like for them, but I want you to ask God, what does devoted to prayer look like for you? Take a moment this week and just ask God, hey, God, what would it look like for me to be devoted to prayer? What would that look like for you? If you and I are going to lovingly move towards other people, that they might experience the goodness and grace of God. If we're going to become everyday missionaries, we will be devoted to prayer. It'll begin with prayer. We see it again in Acts 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves, there it is again, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We see it again in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and following. Peter and John have just gotten in trouble for doing some ministry, and now they're released from prison, and this is their response in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them, which was basically, hey, quit all this Jesus stuff. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, that's Bible talk for they had a prayer meeting. Okay, verse 24. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Do you hear the submissive language in prayer? Prayer reminds us of who's actually in charge. Let's not get backwards on that. We're not planting a church. God is beginning a new church in San Marcos, Texas, and has invited us to be a part of it. That's good news for all us three on the Enneagram type A personality, check all the boxes, folks. Hey, God's doing it. It's his work. You hear this? Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. We're talking, man, this was kind of said from the jump that this was going to be hard for us. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. We don't have time to unpack that, but that's a big deal. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Y'all, I want to have prayer meetings like that. Anybody at the ladies' house feel a little shaken last night? Come on, let's have some prayer meetings like that. Hey, God, you actually predestined hard stuff. So we're going to pray harder until the earth shakes. Because a sovereign God is on the move. If you and I are going to be everyday missionaries, it'll begin in prayer. Secondly, if we're going to be everyday missionaries, we need to be a people who listen. We need to be people who listen. So we see this again in the life of Jesus. This is going to be our pattern tonight. Jesus, disciples. So we see this with Jesus. In Luke 24. Don't feel like you have to turn to every text, but you're welcome to if you'd like. So Luke 24. Starting in verse 13. That very day, so this is after the resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus already busted up out of the tomb. And on verse 13 says, the very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. There's some good listening language. Drew near. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Notice there's observation taking place. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? Notice the question asking. What things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I'd say probably leave that phrase to Jesus. I'm not sure I'd drop that one on campus. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus was a listener. Over and over and over and over, we could go story after story after story, and look at how Jesus listens. I'm convinced one of the things that made Jesus an incredible listener, other than the fact that he's the Son of God, which still blows my mind to this day as a grown adult, that like God listens to every person's prayers in the world. That's crazy. But Jesus asked really good questions. And I'll just tell you this on a practical front. If you want to be a good listener, you have to be a good question asker. Unless you got one of those friends that just, they don't need any prompting. They're just going to let it flow every time they talk it. But a lot of folks aren't like that. You got to kind of pull. And Jesus is not only drawing near to them, and not only observing how they're doing, they stood still looking sad, but he's asking questions. Hey, what's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? Hey, what are you guys talking about? And then he's the Son of God. When they said, hey, are you the only one who doesn't know what happened here? Actually, I am the one that actually, from before time began, knew all these things were going to happen. You know, he could have just laid it down on them. Anyone in here just like, man, I love laying my knowledge down. I just, man, ooh, I know the answer to this question. Let me just throw it down, man. Like, I just want to, here's my spike the Bible moment. No. Jesus said, hey, what things? What are you talking about? Here's one of the things I'm trying to embody what Jesus does in listening. I'm listening for how they're seeing the world take place. So I'm going to ask questions. Hey, even if I think I know the answer, I don't know the answer like they think they know it. So Jesus could have just responded, hey, let me tell you what things. But instead, he says, I'm going to kind of unearth what y'all perceive took place here. I want to know what you think about it. If you and I are going to be good listeners, we need to ask good questions, but we also need to be searching for what the other person believes. That's what's taking place when we ask questions. We're searching for belief. Popular quote on evangelism says, hey, if to a famous evangelist asked, hey, if you had an hour to share the gospel with someone who didn't believe in Jesus, what would you do? And the evangelist responded, I would listen for 55 minutes. And then in the last five, like a sniper rifle, I would shoot the most targeted bullet of the gospel to their heart. Good listening tills the soil for effective gospel sharing. I think a lot of people think Christians are buttheads because a lot of Christians suck at listening. Especially these days, man. We're just so quick to share our opinions, right? Like, I want to share my opinions about Ted Cruz and his travel plans. I want to share my opinions about Governor Abbott and his mask mandates. I want to share my opinions. Hey, just shut your mouth. Just listen. Would you listen? And if you were patient and humble enough to listen, here's what you might discover. Hey, I'm actually terrified about that announcement. I'm terrified about its impact on my family, or I'm terrified about this, or actually, like, I really have a history of not trusting my leaders because this happened in my life. And if you would shut your mouth and listen, you might discover behind people's opinions is a story that's in desperate need of Jesus. So if we're going to move towards people in love, we need to be people who listen. We see that in the life of Jesus. We also see that in the life of his disciples. Acts 17. We're going to need to pick up the pace here, team. I want to have some pizza. Acts 17, starting in verse 16. This is Paul on a missionary endeavor, and I want you to see his observation skills of what's taking place. How is he preparing to do ministry in this place? Verse 16. Now, while Paul, this is Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Whew. Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. So before Paul speaks, he's already taken notes on the context that he's walking into. He's been with them. He's heard their questions. He's dialogued with them. He's discovered their cultural preferences. He's been provoked within his spirit that the city was full of idols. And then he begins his speech, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. My friends, this is called finding the cultural key. San Marcos worships something. And when someone discovers that what they're actually worshiping was meant to be Jesus, you are unlocking the key to the culture. I think it'd be a worthwhile question for us to ask, hey, what are things that are worshipped in this city? Well, I'll tell you, I'm not normally out past 10, but last night I was. And I just decided I'm going to drive through the square, see if my spirit is provoked within me in any type of way. Ah, man. I got a little girl, 1.5-year-old sweet little girl. I hope when she's 19, 20, 21, I beg God that she's not searching for significance downtown in 49-degree weather, dressed like it is 95 by the river. Hey, what are you worshiping? I want to draw near to listen. Now, what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to walk into the square with some banner that says, you whore. Put some clothes on. That's not listening. I probably wouldn't engage this anyway because I'm not really looking to go to the square to talk to girls who are not wearing a lot of clothes. But perhaps if I was a female pursuing this type of ministry, I'd just ask, hey, man, how are you? How's the nightlife here? And I'd create space to listen. It'd be real easy to just try and throw your opinions out. But if we're going to become everyday missionaries, not only do we need to be devoted to prayer, but we need to listen. How much could we discover about cultural keys by just listening? Paul effectively delivers the gospel to the people of Athens because he's been listening to what's going on in their culture. Eventually, he's going to quote their own poets, and he's going to kind of use a variety of tools to share the good news of Jesus with them. And God's going to save some folk. Part of that's because Paul was leaning in. He's listening to what's going on in Athens. If we're going to be everyday missionaries, we not only need to begin with prayer, but we need to listen as well. Okay, now we're going to pick up the pace. Eating together, hallelujah, because we're about to get to that. John 13. John 13 is going to contain a multitude of examples here where Jesus is not only listening to his disciples, he's praying with his disciples. This is John really 13 through 17. It's what scholars call the upper room discourse. But John 13. we have Jesus having the Last Supper. What we would come to celebrate today is communion with his disciples. So John 13, verse 1. If you got it, say got it. Now, before the feast of the Passover, in Jewish life, there's all sorts of feasts. Man, what a gift. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, and he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We're going to use this example both for eating together and for serving. But when Jesus was going to have a really big chat with his disciples, he did it around a table with food. Then in John 15, Jesus is really going to unfold what it really looks like to follow him. Hey, here's what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to abide in me. I'm calling you to love other people. I'm calling you to be my witnesses. This is all happening around a table. Man, if we're going to be everyday missionaries, and honestly, if you want to set the table for good listening to take place, do it around a meal. Some of y'all in here are just terrific at that. Like, that's a regular practice in your life. I know John and Melina from NAC, man, they live with people. They create an environment where people are around their table to listen, to have conversations. But something beautiful happens in that space. I really am convinced that God shows up around the table. When we eat together, we're remembering that God, the provider, made a way for us to be able to sit at his table. That he provided everything for. There's something sacred around the table. We see this in disciples. I'm not going to turn there again, but Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. That what we see in the disciples is that they spent regular time eating together. This is part of the reason that we're going to take communion every week, because we want to break the bread together week after week after week, that we want to symbolically gather around the table of Jesus to be reminded that through his body and through his blood, you and I were invited. We were given a seat at his table. How are you creating space for others to sit at the table with you? And then serving, again, we just saw this in John 13, that if we're going to be everyday missionaries, we need to begin with prayer, we need to listen, we need to eat together, we need to serve. That the Son of God sat at a dinner table with his disciples, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The Son of God came not to be served, but to be a servant for many. This theme is specifically unpacked throughout the Gospel of Mark as Jesus and his disciples as a suffering servant. But there's a moment in Matthew 20 where James and John are walking with Jesus to Jerusalem. What an embarrassing moment this is for the disciples. And this is part of why I believe the Bible's true, that the disciples didn't just tamper with the evidence of what happened, because they're constantly embarrassed in these stories. But James and John are walking with Jesus to Jerusalem, and their mom apparently is walking with them too. And she comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, hey, can I ask you a favor?" "Yeah, what's up, Mama?" And she says, "Hey, can I talk to you about my sons? I really want one of them to sit at your right hand and one of them to sit at your left." What a mom, you know? Like, what mom doesn't want that for their kiddos? And Jesus says, "I'm sorry. That's not how this works, Mama Bear. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to be a servant for many." Hey, I know I've been walking with these boys for 3 years, and they obviously still don't get it, but the point of this is to become a servant. So Jesus demonstrates that, the Lord's Supper, by humbling himself and getting on the floor and washing their feet. But I think James and John got the message. that when we look from the life of Jesus to the life of the disciples, if you turn now to Acts chapter 12, I actually do want you to read this one, Acts chapter 12. A sobering reality for a follower of Jesus who got the message of being a servant. Acts chapter 12, if you got it, say got it. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James learned how to become a servant. The same guy who was walking with his brother, who mom was vying for a better seat at the table, Jesus says to them, hey, you've got this wrong. You didn't come to be served, but to be a servant of many. And James got the message. And he said, okay, Jesus, I'm an ordinary believer, but I want to be an everyday missionary. So I'm going to become a servant to the gospel of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 12, that cost him his life. I think he got the message. That if you and I are going to be disciples of Jesus, we need to be servants. One of the things we say on our staff here at The Well is, hey, we are servants first. That before we're leaders, we're servants. Before we're doers of ministry, we're servants. That if we're ever going to dream of leading well, it'll be because we're serving well. And so I just ask you, as a disciple of Jesus, is your life marked by service, or is your life marked by being served? If someone were to just drop a name tag on you, could one of those name tags be servant? You say, man, like, I know that person. Man, they're just a servant. They have a servant's heart. How I wish that could be said of me. Why? Because Jesus had that heart. If I'm going to be an everyday missionary, not only do I need to be begging God for the people he's placed around me, creating space to listen to them, eating with them, but I need to be serving them. I need to be considering the needs around me that God might be calling us to meet, both as an individual and as a church. Hey, we want to be a church that serves this city, that serves this campus. Today we did that. We began with prayer by serving this campus and prayer walking the campus. Man, what ways can you serve those around you? We see this again as a key identifier in the early church. We see it in Acts chapter 2. We see it in Acts chapter 4, that two moments where Luke records of the early church, that they had all things in common, that they were selling what they owned, that they might share it with those who had any need. I mean, I love seeing that take place in this church. Like, we're seeing that take place. We're seeing some of y'all give time and energy and effort to help our sister Alyssa walk through this treatment. But what does it look like to continue to do that over and over and over again? To say, hey, all that I have is the Lord's. It's all his. So I'm going to live with open hands, and I might be a servant like Jesus was a servant. Lastly, if we're going to be everyday missionaries, we need to be people with gospel on our lips. We need to share our story, which our story as Christians is the story of the gospel. And so we see this in Mark chapter 8 as Jesus is teaching his disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, starting in verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Do you hear the listening again? He's asking good questions. And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? What a question. Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. It's a theme in Mark. We can talk about that at another time. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. that Jesus is declaring, hey, here's what's going to happen. Here's the gospel, that I'm going to die on your behalf that you might know God and walk with him. That we see Jesus live this with his life, but we see him talk of it often. And then we see this take place in his disciples. We see it over and over and over. But for sake of time, again, I'll just real fast. We see it in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, you remember the moment where they were praying before God? They got in trouble because they were declaring the message of Jesus. And then we see it in Acts 26, where Paul is sharing the story of how he used to be a persecutor of the church, a guy named Saul, that Jesus met him, literally knocked him off a donkey, changed his life, and called him to be a disciple of Jesus. And now in Acts 26, in a legal court, is giving a proclamation of who Jesus is. If you and I are going to be everyday missionaries, it will happen when the gospel is readily on our lips and we share our story. And I would just ask you, when's the last time you shared your story? And if you can't think of a time, I think a helpful question to ask is, man, what are you really excited about in life then? We talk about what we're excited about. And so real practically, Dwight's going to come back up and we're going to transition into just a time of response. But I actually want you to take a minute right now. And I want you to write the names of the people that God has placed around you to love. I want you to write their names out. Like right now, go ahead and start writing. And then I just want you to write bless next to all those names. Begin with prayer, listen, eat together, serve, and share your story. And as we're responding to God, I want you to just begin to take time to pray for these names. Pray for these lives. Pray that God would bless them. They'd show up in their lives in ways that only he can. And then would you ask God, hey, God, would you give me an opportunity soon to just listen to them? Maybe have a meal with them? Maybe meet a need of theirs? Just saw a moment in our neighborhood with a neighbor that had a need in the snowstorm that we got to meet. And because of that, he agreed to have lunch. Just got to listen in that time. It happened through an opportunity to serve that the Lord just graciously gave us. Ask the Lord, hey, God, I want to be an everyday missionary. I want to be your disciple. So any one of us can pray for folks. Any one of us can listen to folks, can eat with people, can serve people. And any one of us can share what God's done in our lives. What would it look like for you and I to just say, I mean, I'm done sitting on the bench. I want to be an everyday missionary. If I'm going to live my life on mission, this is what it looks like. To love people like Jesus did. Going back to the scripture that Abby read. I love you, Jesus says, because my Father's loved me. Now, this is my commandment, that you love others. And greater love knows no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Jesus, I pray that we might be a church that has a whole bunch of friends that are far from you. God, that until you come in glory, that we could never be accused of being some type of Christian club. God, that those that are connected to the people of the well would say, man, my life is better because I know this person. God, would people in San Marcos say, whoa, you get to live right next to someone who's a part of that church? That's like the best neighbor you could have. God, I pray that we as a church would follow you fully into your mission of loving people well. That they might know that you, King Jesus, died for us, were buried in the ground, and you rose from the dead, making a way for us to have a seat at your table as sons and daughters. And so, Jesus, would we be the blessing that you have called us to be, that you've been to us? Church, as we respond to God, would you be honest enough to just say, hey, here's my next yes to Jesus. Here's what it is.